So we're in this season of what it means to be a kingdom of servants. And my brother and sister traveled in a number of countries. I think between the two of them, they've been in 30 to 40 countries. Last year and the beginning of this year, my sister traveled through Europe. I've only been to a couple foreign places, including Costa Rica and New Orleans. So Nicole was telling me about being in Europe and being in Ireland, and how you can't see the picture on the left too well here, but on the right you can see it. They build stone walls with no mortar. There's no mortar in the walls. It's called dry stoning or dry stacking, I believe. And the one on the left, it's in Northern Ireland. It's called the Mourne Wall. That wall's about 5 feet tall and stretches about 20 miles across 15 mountains in the Mourne Mountain Range. The mountains range in height between roughly 1,100 feet to 2,800 feet. So here you have a wall that runs 20 miles and drops roughly 1,600 feet or rises. No mortar. The wall took 18 years to build and was built to designate a catchment area for the Silent Valley Reservoir. The picture on the right is actually in Greenland. It's called the Hevalsi Church, where the gentleman's standing. It's around 52 feet long and 26 feet wide. The church was constructed in the Anglo-Norwegian style of the early 13th century. The church held between 30 and 35 people. It was built from granite fieldstone. The stone are carefully laid and fitted. Some weigh between 4 and 5 ton. And some even more. They don't know if mortar was used just on the outside or also in the midst of the wall, and they're not going to tear it apart to find out. But they believe that at least for a covering on the outside of the wall, they may have used a little. So I want us to think about this. I want us to think about seeing a field of stone and having it fitted together and studied to build a useful or purposeful structure. There are times where I'm sure they sat down with the stones and they tried to piece them together, and there was one stone that just, it wouldn't fit, so they'd lay it aside, maybe to use it later. Maybe it didn't make it at all. If you see larger pictures, I mean, even the wall right there, you see stones on the side. There are many more to be used. But imagine starting in a field scattered for years with all these stones and one at a time with a framework called a batter frame, the hedger or the mason, begins to put the structure together stone by stone until the only thing holding the wall together is gravity and physics. As we look at what it means to be a kingdom of servants, today we look at the church. The church is a body of believers, sealed by the Holy Spirit, being carefully built into the head, who is Christ Jesus our Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We sometimes have to address this mentality of volunteers. Imagine if our body volunteered. Now, as we get older, sometimes it feels that way. Jen's not here, right? So we were driving home and her leg fell asleep when we were on our way from the Indian Town Gap yesterday. Sometimes it feels like your body volunteers and it just doesn't want to move. But each piece is needed. Each piece has a purpose and gift. Some people believe that the pinky toe's there for balance. It's not. It's there to find the end of your bed or a table in the middle of the night. You see, we are a holy, set apart people whose first citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. Many Christians have died in their faith for not bowing down to a secular king or queen who wanted to take the place of God. Like the wall, many stones are needed to complete the structure, and each has a different purpose. And today, I'll give a lot of information. It's going to be a kind of heady day, but we'll revisit this more and more as we move into the fall. So first, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. And my information is coming from Barclay again, and also a gentleman by the name of Kenneth Boa. He wrote a book called Conform to His Image. So when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to break down 1 Corinthians 12. There are a number of gifts mentioned here. One of the gifts is the message of wisdom. Barclay says, this wisdom comes from a communion with God, thoughts which only God knows. And they apply Boab adds that they apply the principles of the Word of God to discern the best way forward by the best means forward. Another one is a message of knowledge. This is a knowledge that can discover, analyze, and systemize the truth for the benefit of others. This is what we might call apologetics today. And these are often working in tandem because you have the gift of knowledge, but without the gift of wisdom to apply it, they can seem divorced, disconnected from the faith and the practical applications. When they come together, they work in tandem to benefit the body. This message of knowledge, this word of knowledge, it can come in different forms also. Remember when Jesus was sitting by the well and he asked the woman about her husband and she says, I'm not married. And he said, you're right, because you've had five husbands before and the one you're living with now, you're not married to. This is a word of knowledge. If you ever have a chance, look up Todd White. He has this gift. To another, faith. Faith is another spiritual gift. And it's faith that produces results. It is a passionate belief in a thing which makes a man spend all that he is and has on it. It is a faith which turns vision into deeds. Remember, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Maybe I shared this last week or the week before. Jamie Winship, he was in the Middle East. He had an assignment. It was kind of a subversive assignment. Found himself in the back of a car between two Muslims, and there were two in front. And the one said to him, we know who you are. We know why you're here. We're going to take you up to the mountains. We're going to put you on trial, and we're going to put you to death. And then he asked a very important question. What do you think about what I just told you? And so Jamie's in the back of this car. He's praying. He's asking God, how should I respond? And he's having all these flashbacks of all these things, all these ways that God moved in his life. And God said to him, I want you to tell him two things. I'm not afraid to die, and I want to be your best friend. And he said, well, God, I have a question. Neither one of those are true. And that gives me some theological discomfort. And he quoted this verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Put your faith in your flesh and watch me move. The end of the story is phenomenal. He ended up going with his wife to meet with these four men and their wives and having dinner with them and leading them to Christ. Another gift is healing. And this can be a healing of a physical act, a disease, an ailment, a miracle. Remember the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus heals the 10 lepers and only one comes back to him. This still happens today. People are still healed today. And In my experience, I can't give you a rhyme or reason. That's God's purpose. But when I was younger, I was in a Pentecostal church before. Knew a man who'd gone to the chiropractor for 23 years. And he would go in when it felt like a knife was going in his back. That's the only time. And the pastor said, if any of you have anything that you need healed from, I want you to raise your hand. And he did, which was rare for him. And he said, now I want the people around those who have their hands raised to pray for them. Don't ask them what they need. Just pray and believe. He said at that point his back got very hot. This is over 20 years ago. He hasn't been to the chiropractor since. Not for his back. The gift of healing still exists. There's miraculous powers. Now Barclay seems to point to the fact that the miraculous powers is a deliverance from demons, like exorcism. Now, we want to believe that this is fantasy because we don't experience it much, but we love making movies about it. You go to a third world country, you go to Africa or our brothers and sisters in South America, and it's very real. I heard a story of a guy going to a parish, and I forget which country he was in, but essentially, he was in the Anglican church, and the bishop told you where you were going. There was no way out. You either went to where the bishop told you, or you left your ministry. And he said the bishops in his, or the ministers in his region would pray the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation, or that specific parish. And he was called, and the bishop said, this is where I need you to go. So he jumped on this motorcycle. He couldn't get a taxi to this village. This village had a name. I mean, they knew. So he jumped on the back of this motorcycle. Guy was going to run him into the town. And before he got there, clear day, clear road, the bike laid over. And they got up. He picked himself up. The motorcycle driver said, are you a minister? And he said, I am. He's like, well, I'll take you back to where you came from then. Even the motorcycle driver knew, I can't take you there. When we think about this miraculous power, evil still exists, and we need to be honest about that. But it's not just that, it's manifestation of God's power. My grandfather told me a story. He read a book one time. A fellow was traveling around the country with his dog, needed to clear his head, recoup something. And he stayed with his black family out in the plains where the tornadoes hit. And he said, a tornado was bearing down on this woman's house, her and her family. And this young man watched her go out to the end of her gate, drop to her knees, and pray that God would redirect that storm, that she could keep her home and keep her family safe. And the young man saw the storm shift away from her property. God is still very much alive. This gift of miraculous power is alive in His servants. There's a gift of prophecy. Prophecy can also be said as preaching. A prophet often brings rebuke and warning, telling men that their way of action is not in accordance with the will of God. And then he brings advice and guidance to direct men to that. Prophets have a way of proclaiming the word in a way that's cutting, but not personal. Galen Hackman, I think, has this gift. He can speak the word of truth, and he can convict you, but it's not personal. Here's the truth. You believe it or you don't. You practice it or you don't. The funny thing is, I've seen it in his son, Nate. I had class with his son, Nate. Prophecy. It's a way of proclaiming the truth. Distinguishing between spirits. There's another one that makes us often feel uncomfortable. For people who have this gift, they can tell what's true and what's not, typically ahead of us. And they can also tell you what's not true and what is, so that you can be led in the right path. And now a fun one. Different kinds of tongues. We see this most boldly in Acts at the day of Pentecost. When these small group of Galilean apostles, disciples of Christ, began to speak to the crowds that had gathered in their own tongue, in their own language. They began proclaiming the gospel. It was the manifestation of the Spirit so that it could go into all the world. Now, this, again, still happens today. I heard a missionary speak one time, and these circles, there's two kinds of languages. There's two kinds of tongues. There's your language that you speak in the body that's often translated, interpreted, so that it can edify the body. And then there's the private prayer language that, you know, the Spirit speaks in groanings that we can't understand. So this missionary went to another country. You know, he was asked to speak. He's like, yeah, I'll speak, no problem. And got there thinking that they could understand English and was told right before he spoke that none of these people speak English. And, you know, that makes things awkward. So he started praying and asking God what to do. And God said, you let me speak in your prayer language. And he did. His prayer language was their native tongue. And the people gathered could hear the gospel. Again, for us who are not familiar with these circles, it seems very strange. And yet, this is one of the gifts that God has given. The other gift, as I mentioned, is interpretation. When someone would speak in the body, they'd speak a message in another language, another person would translate it. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 14:9, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in another tongue. This is one of those cautions. It's not for show. It's not for yourself. It's for the body. If it's not beneficial for the body, keep it to yourself. Now, Boa goes on to name a couple other gifts. Exhortation. Those people who speak a word of encouragement or counseling in your life at the very moment you need it. You have those people? I remember being in seminary thinking, all right, I'm going to leave soon because this isn't me. This is that. In fact, this is all me. This isn't of God. This is vain and I'm going to stop. And whatever I was struggling with that day, our professors had this tendency to go kind of off on a rabbit trail and speak directly into the doubt I was wrestling with that day so that I maintain course. Now, there were other times I'd go off on rabbit trails and I'd be like, someone's struggling today. It's not me. I'm going to play a game now. But exhortation, giving. One of the spiritual gifts is giving. There are people who can give of their resources freely and cheerfully. And it either puzzles or concerns us because we don't understand how they can do it. And yet, they use their resources to bless others because God has blessed them. They hold God above their material wealth. There's the gift of leadership, the ability to discern God's purpose for a group, and then set and communicate appropriate goals, and then to help motivate people accomplish those goals. There's a spiritual gift of mercy. It's a gift that deeply empathizes with another person and engages in compassion. You know, I met with Jeff the other week, and he said the difference between empathy and compassion. Empathy, you enter into that space. You enter into that person's pain. You enter into that person's emotion. Compassion allows you to walk beside them and point them in the direction they need to go. There are times we need both. And we see Jesus do this with Mary and Martha. And then there's the gift of administration. These people help the church accomplish goals by managing its affairs and implementing necessary plans. So maybe you have the leadership, they go to the person who does the administration, they'd be like, we have all these ideas, this is how God's leading us, but we have no idea how to implement it. These people take all the pieces of the puzzle and they put it together, they make it in a structure that everyone can understand, and then the body can move forward together. You see, all these gifts are needed. And none of them are for the individual, but for the common good. And they're used in different roles. And if we look at Ephesians 4, we see some of these different roles named. We see apostles. Apostles were people who walked with Jesus in His life, were there at His death, and then walked with Him in His resurrection. The apostles were not around long after Christ died and resurrected. Our canon is written by apostles. There was a strict guideline that it was either an apostle or a disciple right under the apostle, but they needed to be connected to Christ. Next, he names prophets. Prophets are very much like the gift of prophecy that we were talking about. They could tell the truth in a convicting way. They had an ear to God. And they were wanderers. They would wander around the church. This gift slowly was used less because men started using it for their own benefit. Think of, not saying this happens, televangelists who abuse their power. They do it in the name of God, but really to benefit themselves. This is what happened with the prophets. And they began to find no home in the established churches because they would come and they would stir people up and then they'd roll out. Prophets still exist today, though, and we still need to listen to them. Then you have the evangelists. In our context, we would call these people missionaries. They would take the gospel message to those who had never heard it and present it in a way that they would understand. Missionaries today, when they go into a culture, it used to be that we would take our culture and our message. Now many missionaries go into the culture, study the culture, and listen for the Good Shepherd's voice. Listen for that story of redemption already in there, because God's imprint is, no matter how far we stray, God's imprint is still there, both individually and culturally. So missionaries will go in and they will listen, and then they will draw out that redemption story that's eventually found. Paul was a great evangelist. Then we have pastors and teachers. These were the guys on home base. These were the shepherds, the servants that would care for the body. You know, these people are all coming, they're one generation in from coming out of heathenism, coming out of pagan cultures, coming out of pagan worship. So the pastors and teachers would communicate the gospel so that they could understand, so that they could begin to discern what is of Christ and what is of culture, or what is of Christ and what is of the pagan religion, so that they could equip them and they would care for them. Pastor and overseer can be used interchangeably. And we have deacons. Remember back in Acts 6, the deacons were called to serve. The word for deacon means servant or minister. And these people are still needed today. These people are still called today. These people are still ministering and serving today. So, what do we do with all of this? Before we get to that, I just want to have one word of caution. There are times that people use their gifts against the body. Instead of building toward unity, they want to build toward divisiveness, or they go against the body. And just like the stones that aren't working into the wall, they're put back in the field. Sometimes to be used later, sometimes not to be used at all. And sometimes they leave on their own accord. Sometimes the church asks them to leave. Unfortunately, sometimes the law comes in and removes them. The gifts that we have are meant to build up those around us. So how do we recognize gifts? We study Scripture with other believers, and we need to be in relationship with them. There are still prophets and teachers and pastors and deacons and encouragers here among us today, and so many others. It's hard to recognize gifts when you're by yourself. It must be done together. You know, sometimes you have that friend, and that friend is really smart, and you're like, man, I wish I had that. They just seem to be able to connect the dots. And then you say something to them, and it takes them off guard. They're like, man, I wish I had that. I wish I could apply the knowledge that I have. Well, good news, you might have just found knowledge and wisdom. But we don't name these things like, what's your spiritual gift? Knowledge. What's your spiritual gift? Mercy and humility. You know, but we need to do this. When we talk about humility, it's not only recognizing what we're not, because this is the way our culture thinks, but acknowledging who we are. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. You have a purpose here. And just as was read, if God has called you to something, He will be with you in and through it. And we're called to walk through the water together. So how long will it take to recognize your gift? For some people, it's right away. I just read a comment about leadership. If you're around a couple groups of people and the same name keeps being brought up, you probably have a leader among you. And that gift needs honed. Sometimes it takes decades. Recently, someone told me that after serving on all these commissions and teams for years, being in the church for years, they didn't feel like their gifts were being used until now. They're finally in a place where they can use their gifts to edify the body. How awesome is that? How awesome is it when we can recognize, I have these gifts, and this is how I am to contribute? And this is the thing, when we do this, it moves us from volunteers to filling a role. When we use our gifts to edify the body, it enlivens us because we see the Spirit move through others. And then we can both build up the church. And it's not just the local body, it's abroad, it's outside of these four walls. It's funny, when we went out to Colorado the one year with BDM, I forget who told us, one of the site managers said, the Methodists do this, you know, they go out and they find the sites that need work done. The Catholics do all the paperwork, and then the Brethren and the Mennonites come in and do the work. It just sounded so funny. But look at that. Someone from the outside can recognize the parts of the body. We each have our role. Because we're under one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord. And as we go out today, we're in Lancaster County. There's some rocks around here. Stop by a barn, stop by a bridge, look at the wall. And recognize this is who we are. We are being gathered. We are being pieced together one at a time to form the structure that is the church. It's not this building. It's the people right here. It's the people wherever two or three are gathered in the name of Christ. There He is in their midst. You are being pieced together to build up one another, to strengthen one another so that we may grow into the fullness of Christ. And when people look at us, coming from our different backgrounds, riding American bikes and not American bikes, coming together, they will see our works and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Spirit here. We thank You for Your body come together to worship and just be with one another. We ask, Lord, that we be attentive to your voice, be attentive to one another, that we can see the gifts that we have in one another, that we can call those gifts out and see men and women flourish as they are given permission to be who they are in you. So we thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We thank you for what you've done, and we thank you for where you're leading us. We lift this all to you in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.